All right, lesson 10. We'll start because I didn't think we got started, so we'll start at question 1. For those who don't have the questions, what would you say is the source and spring? What would you say is the source and spring from which all blessings flow to us? Oh yeah, these question for this week. If you don't have a copy of the questions, they're coming around. In case I don't read the question, what would you say is the source and spring from which all blessings flow? That, there you go. We like that. How do we get those blessings? What is the source of our life?
Our union with Christ.
Bingo. That's what, you know, it is. All blessings flow from far, but how do we get that? We have a union with Him. And that is the thing, as I say in my prayer, that, you know, it's one of those things when you really try and grab a hold of that, that is amazing. When you look at John 17, which we've been going through, it is mind-boggling to me when you read that prayer, all the significance to us. You know, we have this class is identification, and I think John 17. The reason why Mike would put it in there is this gives us one of the most intimate looks at our identification with Christ. You know, we spent a lot of time at the beginning of this class saying our identification with Adam, and I think even Bob mentioned that yesterday in the service. Our identification with Adam and all that entails, and the depths of that identification. All of us were born into Adam. All of us have that identification, and that's 100%. We've gone through in several messages or the classes discussing what that means and the beauty of Adam. You know, everything, when we look at Adam, there is nothing good about Adam. And we were talking about it, I think. Maybe I was talking, I don't know, with Peggy. And some of the things yesterday. We talk, and I think Bob may have mentioned it, and what brought it up was those who don't know the Lord, they think they have free will. They don't. They're in complete, or maybe it was with you guys. It was, the free will and how false that is. When you're a non-believer, you are in complete bondage. All you can do is sin. And when we looked at Adam, that's all you could do. You have no freedom. All you can do is sin. And there's nothing that you can do but sin. And the identification part, we've pounded this in, and I hope it's getting in. You know, it's something you can't wash off. It's something that you can't fix up. There's something that you can't put over you. You can't put a different pair of clothes on and look better in Adam. There's nothing you can do. The identification is 100% through and through. The only way you can get out of Adam is by what? Death. That's the only way. Otherwise, you know, and we went in the beginning in Genesis about like produces like. Well, there's nothing, I mean, in Adam just produces Adam and Adam and Adam and Adam. There's nothing you can do. So you can't get out of that syndrome. There's no program. I think I had in one of my lessons, you know, what is the program that will help you fix up Adam? Name the program. It's the purpose-driven life. Yes, yes, that's it. You know, for a while there, it's the prayer of Jabez and, you know, all these different things. But none of those get us out of our identification with Adam. There's nothing we can do. So death is the only way out. That's the only way out of our identification with Adam. The beauty of that is we are then identified with Christ, and that the depth of that identification is just the same. Like produces like. This is a principle that God has instilled, and He says in Genesis about like produces like. This is a principle. We now are a new creature in Christ. We are completely new, and our identification is just as deep, and that's why we go into such detail about our identification with Adam and how deep that is. Now you flip it over to our union with Christ, and that identification is exactly the same. It's exactly as deep. We have everything that's true about Christ, except for the deity, is true about us. We're like produces like. And so when we get into the the union part, it is magnificent to us as believers reading John 17. When you read that, there's so many things about Christ saying about the union with his Father, but then the thing that goes on is we're in him. We have those same relationships, that union. When he, I just love the intimacy of which he's talking to the Father. But then, I forget which verse it is, he basically says, and not only those, but those who believe. That's us. He's latching us on to that prayer. And everything he's saying there is talking about the same thing for us. And that intimacy. So the union, so the source of all the blessings comes from that union. Everything we have is from the Father, but we have now a union. When you read in John 17, again, just, you know, it gets kind of confusing when you actually start reading it. The I's and those and us and us and we and them and the we, blah, blah. But it's just this this constant, you know, description of our union with Christ. So our union with Christ is where everything stems from. You know, that's when we'll get to it. Well, actually, we'll get to it in a question or two here. So that's question two. What has Christ bestowed upon us that was given him by the Father? What was given to him? If you you know what we ought to do is somebody, Peggy, you got the Bible open? Yeah. How about let's read John 17, 22 through 26.
Oh. The glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them.
Okay, you know, again, just when you, you know, it's one of these things, and I think I bugged Mike last week about that. The whatever the miles thing is, it's come to this. We have to trust God and what He says, or whatever. I forget. I paraphrase that. It's come to this. We need to trust God. Well, when you read these things, do you really believe what He's saying there? Do you believe that? I mean, I last week when we were going over the lesson, I was reading John 17, and do I believe that? Do you believe that you have a union as close as the Father is to the Son? Do you have that same union with Him? Do you believe that? A lot of blank faces. A lot of blank faces. It's true. It is true. It's not something, you know, Sorry, Andrew, we keep using your dad. I mean, he's face to face with him. We aren't. We by faith now. But it's true of us. It's true. You have that union. And it's not something we have to do. You know, we go through all the things with the old man. The old man wants to do something. The old man always wants to have something to do. That's what he gets his life from. What do we have to do for this union? Believe. It's the only non-meritorious act that we can do, is believe. That's the only thing. There's nothing we can do, nothing that deserves work or merit that gets us to this union. It's only by believing. That's the only thing. It's easy. So why do we not believe it? Why do we not revel in that? Why do we not have peace in that? I mean, do you believe that? Yes, but then it's like, wow, today that's going to be a tough day. I better do stuff. And, you know, boy, I better learn, my example, I better learn five verses today because the Lord will smile a little better on me if I just learn five verses. Man, I'm in trouble. And I've gotten out of that mode a lot, but I still have a lot of the baggage when the old man goes, hey, you got to do something. And so I just, you know, this whole lesson is about the union and what that means and what we have in that. So going back to the question now, what has Christ bestowed upon us that was given him by the Father? If you look at John 17, 22, glory. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, and that they may be one just as we are one. Again, union in here. They may be one just as we are one. Identification. Identification, we're identified with it. And what do we receive? The glory of the Father he is bestowing on it, upon us. That it may be the element in which we are to be qualified for union and communion with the Father himself. Thus every believer in Jesus Christ shall be united to God as closely and as blessedly as it is possible for the creature to enjoy. So he's bestowed. Okay, now we go to mind-boggling number two. Mm-hmm. Not only do you have the union, but what has he bestowed upon you? Glory. Whoa. Ratchet up the wow factor by another one. You know, you now have not only this union, but he's bestowed his glory. When you woke up this morning, did you feel the glory bestowed upon you? Before that first cup of coffee, did you feel that glory bestowed upon you? Yes? No? No?
Some people wake up and say, glory.
Well, somebody wake up and it's just glory that you wake up. Yeah, that's the... a lot of times I'm that way. You know, I'm not a morning person, so I... Yeah. What is it? What is the Hugh Hewitt morning glory, evening grace, I think it is. It's kind of, yeah. Thank you, Lord, waking up and that I actually woke up today. No, it's another thing that, I mean, this is the intimacy of what we see in this prayer and our identification. This is all about identification, remember. These are all things that, let's go again, are these things that are going to happen to you or that you will get when we step into eternity?
Now.
Do you believe that? You know,
we don't act like
it. Oh, I know. See that's the whole thing. See, this is where we quickly gravitate into position and condition talks. You know, our position is where we are seated in the heavenlies. You know, our position and condition with our position, and we'll get into that later in this class, not this one, but later with the 34 things that you have immediately when you believe in the Lord. There are like 34 things that are immediately that Chafer put together. Lewis Berry Chafer. And those are things that are true of you right now. Right now. Those are just 34 quick things that are true of you right now. And that's position. A lot of them are positional truths. Seated in the heavenlies, all these different things that we have immediately right now. Identification with him. All these things are right now positionally. Now, we flip over the condition side. Condition is a whole other thing. Condition is our moment-by-moment abiding in Christ and how we walk, our basic walk. That can go left, right, you know, based on are we listening to the old man and what he wants versus in Christ and focused on Christ. So there's two different aspects there that we'll look at. But so many things are true of us right now. And I don't think the vast majority of us believe it. You know, I, when I wake up, do I really believe I have the glory bestowed on me? Man, before that coffee, I don't think so. So I'm real, real grouchy sometimes before that. It's like Mike with his Dr. Pepper. I get nervous with him when he shows up with a Coke or something, though. Maybe that's what he did. He had a bad Coke yesterday or something. Not a Dr. Pepper, so he's suffering from that. Okay, is there something, to question number three, is there something beyond glory? We have glory bestowed upon us. Is there anything beyond that?
The better question is there something greater than the glory of God?
Glory bestowed on us. Is there something?
That we're one with him, not only we're one with him. It's not just here you go and you're off on your own or whatever. We're one.
Exactly. That I think is the union. This union, because that entails everything. Our union with him, that's everything. Mike had a note here from Rutherford, a quote from him. We have been in the habit of regarding glory as the end and ultimate climax of all that grace and love of God can do for us or cause us to attain unto. If such has been our idea, we are altogether wrong. Here we are taught that there is something beyond glory, even union with the God of glory, and that the glory given to Christ has been given by Christ to his people as a means and qualification for the realization, the enjoyment, and the manifestation of union with the Father. Again, goes back to the union. We get, you know, the union, our identification with him. What more could you have? I mean, that's everything. We have the intimacy with Christ that Christ and the Father had. I mean, I you know, there are lots of times I'm crying out to the Lord, and you know, he knows everything about me. He knows everything I'm doing. He knows, you know, he knows everything before I know it. He knows every, you know, the intimacy of which we have with Christ. That same intimacy is portrayed here in 17 as the intimacy that Christ and the Father have. Do you feel that? And it's not a feeling. I hate that word, feeling. Feelings especially are just blah. Because feelings go left and right, up and down, you know, which way the wind is blowing. Do you know that is a better thing, a better term? Do you know that? Do you rest in that? Is the bigger question. You know, do you rest in that fact when the trials come? Do you rest in that when the blessings come? Even bigger problem, I think. I call it the blessings trap. You know, you get all these blessings and, boy, you're just flying high. But you forget to thank the Lord. You forget to do all this stuff. You think it's it. You know, I think the blessings are worse than the trials sometimes. Because the trials, you know, and it, you know you have to rely on the Lord. In blessings, it's suddenly you're suddenly flying by yourself thinking it's great. So I tend to think blessings sometimes are more of a problem than the trials are. Trials, automatically you go to the Lord. In blessings, a lot of times you think you're great and wonderful. I call it the Nebuchadnezzar syndrome. I do that when in business, when I get a big contract or I get some big thing, you know, and I'm flying high and I'm driving away from the contract and all that's great. And I'm thinking, man, I'm great. I'm good. I'm really good. About halfway through, it's thank you, Lord. You know, you've done this. And Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember that, remember he goes out and looks at his great empire and he's on the roof and he goes, man, look at what I've done. He's with the beast of the field. You know, he's a cow. He's munching on grass, you know, because of all the wonders that he thought he did. And it wasn't till when he looked up. What was that, 7 years or how many years was it? 7 years? 7 years that he was munching grass before he looked up and said, oh, I forgot something. So a lot of times I do that too. I'm hopefully not driving down the road turning into a cow or getting off the side of the road and grazing, but I do think of that a lot. Blessings sometimes become more problematic than trials. But again, the union is the key here. The union is what is the ultimate gift to us. We are now identified with him. We have that union. And it, read through. I implore you to read through John 17 and the intimacy which he's sharing with the Father. Put yourself in that position. Think of yourself in that same relationship. You know, he's pouring out his heart to the Father. And you have that same intimacy with him. You can have that same intimacy with, I mean, you have that with Christ. So think of that when the trials come and the blessings. This union, you have the identification with him. So number four, what then is the glory he has given to us? First of all the glory arising from the fact that, and if somebody can look up who has the Bible, what do you want to read? Gotta read. Philippians 2, 6 through 8.
Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross.
Okay, the glory came from the fact that what did Christ do? What did he do from those verses? He emptied himself and took on the form of man, becoming a bondservant. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even on the cross. So the fact that we get this glory is because Christ stepped out of heaven, took on the form of man, humbled himself, went to the cross, and what happened on the cross? Your sin, my sin, all the sins of everybody. Mike's favorite friend across the street sins. Everybody's. It came on Christ. He took the form of man, took all the sin, and paid the price. That's how we... And he humbled himself. He humbled himself, one, by taking on the form of man, and also took all the sins of all the world for all times. The ones even we're going to do tomorrow, the next day, 20 years from now. All that's on him. Humbled himself and died and paid the sin for that. You know, I think about that too, the intimacy. We talk about the intimacy now, the union that we have. Can you imagine at the time that Christ is on the cross and he realizes that for the first time his father has to turn his back on him when he takes sin. And he's totally alone at that point. And the wrath of God has to be poured out upon him. Man, can you imagine that? From all eternity, you have this union. And at some point, Christ takes all the sin upon us in the form of a man, and God has to pay the price. You look at John 17, the intimacy. What about that time when he had on the cross and God had to pour out his wrath upon him with all that sin? Man. What he did for us, you know, the love he had for us. Again, I go back to the definition of love should be Christ when you look in the dictionary. Because what he did on the cross humbled himself, as it says here, you know, and death on the cross for us. So, you know, that's one of how we start or how we attain glory is because what he has done, not what we have done. Romans 5:8.
But God commanded his love for us in the world, we have sent us Christ down for us.
Yeah, so all the fruit of that infinite sacrifice, which is has satisfied justice, glorified the law, and commanded the love of God. So through that act, he shows us his love. As I said, the definition of love should be Christ in the dictionary. There is no better definition of love than Christ. All the fruits of his conquest of death and hell and the world and the flesh. You know, so he dealt with all that on the cross. All the fruits of his exaltation to the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. So these are all things that are done through the cross and through Christ and how we get that glory. Somebody for Romans 8:29 now. So these are all the things that, you know, in the glory, what he's given us in the glory. It's the fruits, you know, the love, all these different things. And then Romans 8:29, somebody?
For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers.
So, what do you also have? You'll be predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Wow. I looked in the mirror this morning. The time period we have here on earth is that period of spiritual growth, our beginning the conformity to his image. You know, and a lot of days, like I said, I look in the mirror and it's not... but that's not it's not the outward appearance. It's your inward relationship with him, the intimacy with him. I think you know, as we talked a little bit, I think yesterday we talked to several people, but the, you know, I think the conformity to Christ starts with our understanding of what we're going through here in the class, the identification truths. I think without those, I think you're going down several paths that are not, you know, necessarily heading for spiritual growth. They are fixing up the old man. If you don't know, and in the Romans 6, that you are crucified, the old man was crucified with Christ on the cross, you're going to spend your life trying to fix up the old man. I mean, it's evident in much of the teaching today, and Micah said, and I've said too, you know, go to the bookstore. Go to the Christian bookstore today. What is it? Help. Help. How to? How to what? How to clean up the old man. It is not developing intimacy with the one you have union with. It is not. And I think the fallacy that most teachers, most churches now, is that they want to fix, they don't have the identification down. They're trying to fix up the old man. And if you're doing that, are you going on a path that's going to develop intimacy with Christ? This conformity to Christ? I don't think so. I think, you know, and I speak from experience. You know, a little bit of my past. I was, you know, I was an elder at a Plymouth Brethren church. You know, we prided ourselves in a lot of Bible knowledge and Bible studies and you know, but you know, I have the flat forehead to prove that a lot of those things were just hitting the wall. You know, another program, another, you know, study to try and get better. And I mean, I raised my hand. I until coming here and really getting the identification truths, I really, you know, have the scars on my back from years of trying to improve probably the old man and not resting. I have more peace now than I've had in 20 years of knowing the Lord, because I don't have to work. You know, it's so, you know, it's so stupid. You know, it's so easy. And that's why I say, if you really read this and believe it, why don't we do that? It's so easy. Why do we want to work? Why do we want to beat our heads on the wall? Why do we want to struggle? You know, the intimacy with Christ gives us rest and peace that surpasses all knowledge. You know, and I right now, you know, I have more peace than I've ever had. And that doesn't mean I don't have trials. I mean, we all have trials. But in the trials, it's so much easier. I rest. You know, and the identification with Him is, you know, it's not what I do. It's what's Christ in me doing. And when I have that, when I really truly understand Romans 6 and the identification or crucifixion of the old man, I don't have to listen to that old guy. I don't need to fix him up. He's crucified. And when you realize that, it is so much easier. The peace that I just can't explain it unless you know that peace from Christ, it's not working on the old man anymore. And what, you know, like getting back to, I think many churches and many programs don't realize the Romans 6 and read it for what it says. And I think Mike said that several times, that, you know, hands the Bible to somebody and read 6. What does that say? What does that say? You know, that we were crucified with Christ. Do you believe that? That's, you know, Mike and I get into this whole argument a lot of times. He thinks grace is the most misunderstood thing in the world. I think Romans 6 and our crucifixion is the most misunderstood thing. You know, grace is the second one. After you realize that, grace, I think, is then misunderstood. We don't understand grace. We're going through a study on Tuesday on grace. And really, as I said in my prayer, I think what we come at, the only thing you can say to grace is what? Thank you. What can I do for more grace? Thank you. There's nothing you can do for more of it. So I go back to the foundation. This class is, I think, of a critical importance to the starting point of spiritual growth.
Because once you realize your identification with Adam and the crucifixion and the removal of Adam, I mean, we still have two natures. The crucifixion is just rendered powerless. I don't know if you guys, we went through that story with the captain. Some of you guys have been through the class. It was a good picture of what that crucifixion means. It's not death and separation where we have only one nature now. That is not true. The crucifixion means it's basically held powerless. I forget the Greek word for it, Carthagineo or whatever. Yeah, I probably messed that up. It's a word that basically means rendered harmless. The old man is still alive, but you're not in submission to it. You're not bonded. There's nothing you have to do to the old man. The story going that I think is apropos to this is it's like a sea captain. He's going down. They're going, floating down, going through, and found the captain is found guilty, and so they remove him. They tie him to the mast of the ship. He's tied up. He's no longer the captain of the ship. They have a new captain. So you're the crew. You listen to the new captain. You do not have to listen to the old captain. He's still alive, tied up, restrained on the mast. But he says, you walk by, hey, come here. Why don't you scrub the deck? Why don't you do this? Why don't you? You don't have to listen to him anymore. He is not the captain. He's restrained. He's powerless. He's not the captain, but he's still alive. I think that was one of the examples or analogies that helps kind of show the two natures in us. He's still alive. You don't have to listen to him. You're not in bondage to him, but he's still there. You don't want to get into when Romans 6 and the crucifixion, you have to look at what it really means. It's not death, so not a one nature. We're not a one nature creature now. We actually have two. Because if you believe the one nature, why are you still dancing when the music stops? Why do you still do those sins? If you're a new creature and that's all you got, why do you sin? So there's two natures. There's a lot of people who try and justify that. It's old baggage. It's memories. It's all sorts of things. Well, new creature doesn't have any of that. No old baggage, no old memories. It's a new creature, new in kind. So anyway, got on a little tangent there. Sorry. Okay, question five. Is the Lord's request only for strong and deeply taught Christians only? Absolutely. Thank you. Okay, question six. No. In verse 21, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us. Again, do you see the... does your Bible have extra footnotes on that? Little things? Just kidding. Does it have qualifiers on that? That only people who go to Holly Hills get that? Only people who memorize three scriptures a day. Only those who go to the rescue mission and serve. Only those who teach. Only those who read from the King James. See any qualifiers on that? Is there any qualifier on that? No. Do you have to be the Arnold Schwarzenegger of Christianity to be? Do you have to be the giant? Do you have to be anything? Do you have to be, kind of a surprising one of this, do you have to be a growing Christian? Can be a backsliding Christian. Really it is. And it's kind of a comforting thought as you do some of those things. You're still, the union is not broken. You are still of the same union. It doesn't put qualifiers on there to what you have to do. And that's the comforting part of this. It takes you out of it. You just have to rest. And late breaking mother news. In grace and love. you know, the Lord's Prayer is not for strong or deeply taught believers, but for the weakest and the feeblest and the most unlearned and learned of all the redeemed family. The weak and the strong in one glorious bond of union by the Spirit through the Savior to the Father. That gives you, does that give you rest? It's not that you have to be a Hal Malloy, a Vern Peterman, who knows far more than I could ever imagine. You know, you don't have to be a spiritual giant to receive this union in any way, shape, or form. Rest. It's not, you know, you got this the day you believed. And it's non-revocable. You know, that's another thing that we always beat each other up on. Man, I am not in union because I did something really dumb yesterday. I did something really bad today. Is that union broken? Does it say that it's only for those who are walking, you know, today in a strong union with Him? It doesn't. Rest in the fact that it's nothing that you do. This is something that we have the minute we believe. Non-refundable, non-revocable. You can't wash it off. You can't do any. I mean, you could put a coat over it. Be stupid. You can do things like that, but you take all that off, you're still in union with Christ. Rest in that. Rest in that fact. All right. Number 6. What is perfection? What is perfection? Bowling a 300. Yeah. Batting a 1,000. You know. What is perfection?
It's looking in that mirror and seeing the conformity.
Perfection is in Christ. I think Mike had a few definitions here I should look at. Yeah, it's a function, it's a noun. The quality or state of being perfect, lacking in no essential detail, as freedom from fault or defect, flawless, maturity, the quality or state of being saintly, an exemplification of supreme excellence, an unsurpassable degree of accuracy or excellence, the act or process of perfecting. Are those good definitions? I don't think so. I think it's our perfection is the full design in the new creature, our full design in Christ. I had to be made complete. That is perfection. We are completed in Christ. That is where our perfection is. It's nothing that we do. Again, if it relies on us, it ain't going to be perfect. So, in verse 23, what does that they may be perfect in one mean? Now that we've defined perfect as in Christ, perfect. But what does it mean, perfect in one? In verse 23.
Is that perfect a noun or a verb?
I'll find out.
might try a different translation.
Made perfect is the noun in one. Made perfect is a verb. Perfect passive participle. Perfect passive participle, masculine, plural, nominative. The one is an adjective, descriptive. So it is not.
A verb.
Well, to be made is,
and it's a passive verb.
Which means what? Passive means you don't do anything. Passive means the subject receives the action. So we have been made perfect is
something that is done to us. So do we do anything? Nope. And one is the adjective, which basically is descriptive.
What's the unity mean?
The unity?
Yeah. A version here that says perfected in unity.
Yeah, and that's it. It's the same as one. One is in the new
that's
American.
That's kind of scary because that means all of us are.
Wow.
I am and then he.
You know, you better get
frightening. Look around.
Yeah, I know. You know, but I think Mike talked about that last week. Even you know that is kind of scary. When you not scary, I shouldn't say that. It is something, and I think we went over that last week. Do you know when you go to when I travel and I'm away from here or something, it's just not the same. Or when you meet on a trip, you meet a fellow believer. Isn't it kind of that automatically kind of you know them? You know, it's not like somebody who is a non-believer. It's just not the same. But once you know it's a believer, it is kind of like family. You know, we are going to be. Well, you better get used to each other. Although, you know, I think about that. We better get used to each other. So if you think I'm irritating, you know, you got an eternity to deal with me. But I, you know, really, the part is these shells are going to be gone. You know, all the imperfections, all the bad mustache, crazy hair, all those things are gone. We now, when we step into eternity, as I say, we'll shirk these shells. And there won't be the old man. There won't be any of the imperfections. And
are you going to tell me Courtney's going to be lovable?
It could be. It could happen. It is though. I mean, it's that you know that I'll get into the esoteric part. Yeah, I'm crazy. We get into this, Mike and I, and I haven't. I may have gone over it the last time. It's kind of a weird thought. Just that very thought. What goes through? Wow. What goes through when you step into eternity? I mean, you can tell because of like in the Mount of Transfiguration, we can identify people, but they weren't glorified. I mean, it's a different deal now. When I step into eternity, I guess I asked Mike, when I step into eternity, and I just have the image of Christ. I am conformed. I have no imperfections, no sin. What's left? Well, yeah. I mean, Courtney has, you know, certain attributes. He does things. He's weird. He's strange. He's whatever, you know. Does that step through into eternity? You know, what does go through? Because, you know, the difference between when Ben and I step into eternity, you know,
I'm going to be good looking.
Yeah. You know what actually goes through? What I mean, when you step in, I mean, it's kind of a weird thought. I haven't gotten a good answer, because we're all going to be different. We're all there. We have essential identities that is, you know, to each and every one of us. But I think most of my life's pretty imperfect. You know, and my thoughts, my life, my history is clouded and shaded with a sin nature. Well, when I step into eternity and I have this perfect union face to face, will I recognize Courtney? I mean, I don't know what does go through. Because I mean, most of my past, my history is tainted with sin and with stupid thoughts. You know, that goes through. I mean, I think, you know, we will be so focused on the Lord that's the number one thing. I mean, that's it. But I'm going to be there. Ben's going to be there. Andrew's going to be there. Davis is going to be there. We're all different. But what's left after we step into eternity? I mean, you know, we use your dad, Andrew, but, you know, it's, you know, He smoked cigars. We found, you know, he was a gambler. He was, you know, all the history that's with him, and it formed his personality. When you step into eternity, what's left?
when we believe, though, don't we have a new history now?
Yes.
It's Christ's history.
Yes. Oh, it absolutely is. But we're still individuals.
Yeah.
And what makes that individuality in eternity? Now you guys will all be up all night going, I wonder what that is.
Didn't Paul say, I'm known as also I am known? There's, and I'm not sure the context.
Yeah.
But there's some mention of, you know, identity though in Christ, so I'm not sure how that, you know.
That's the million-dollar question to me, and I'm sorry to leave you with that perplexing non-answer. I'll just let you go now. It's second bell. Let's go see you. I do apologize, but that's one of the things where it is kind of interesting. What is left? I mean, will Ben look good when he steps into eternity? I think we'll be able to identify individuals still, and that's the kind of the quirky part. Is that you'll still be able to identify people, but without all the sin nature, without all the shells that we have and all that. So, you know, and you look at, he had not risen, ascended and glorified, but Christ had a body that, you know, went through walls, did it, you know, and all this. Still had the marks. You know, that's the other thing that I always think of. The only man-made things in heaven will be the nail prints that we put in Christ. Because he still, Thomas, you know, still have the nail prints, but now in the glorified body, whether he still has those marks. Yeah?
That just was my question. The only inkling we have, closest you have, is Christ risen.
But he's not glorified yet, so, you know, kind of the analogy falls down a little bit that he hadn't been glorified yet, risen, you know, or ascended, excuse me. So, whether he, a new body, new, I don't know. So now I've perplexed you. We probably have to. I didn't mean to leave you with an unanswered question. I think we're going to get the bell. Any other questions or thoughts? Sorry, we didn't get through as many thoughts, questions. What's that?
Yeah, what will we be like in eternity?
You know, the other thing is the fascination with that is we always think about. You know, there's a song. It's Audio Adrenaline or one of those. You know, in my. They'll play in football and tables, whatever that song is. You know, I'm going to play football, I'm going to play and food and all this kind of good stuff. You know, I don't think we're going to be thinking about football up there. I just have this, you know, crazy idea that our main focus will be Christ. And that, you know, I don't know how much it is going to be worried about. We're going to see other saints, but are we going to be really even worried that, you know, that I have to sit next to Ben for eternity? Do I really need to worry about that? I shouldn't probably worry about that now. I don't think I'm going to be looking at Ben. I'm going to be looking at Christ. So anyway, why don't we close with prayer here? Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the knowledge that you get of our union with you. Father, it's come to this. We just have to trust you and what your word says, and we just thank you for the magnificent truth that you have about us. As we know your Son, we are conformed to him. And Father, there is so little we have to do. The only thing we have to do is believe. We put so many restrictions and burdens on ourselves. And Father, all you've asked us to do is believe in what you've said. And as we've gotten a glimpse in John 17 with your prayer with the Son, we just revel in the intimacy that you and your Son have, and we have that same intimacy with you now. And we can come boldly before you anytime, any place, anywhere, and have that same intimacy. And we just thank you for these great truths that you have. And, Father, we just rest in them. And, again, the only thing we can say is thank you. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.